1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to focus on verses 8 through 16, but let's begin reading at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman would be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." And verse 8 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now this is a little bit of if you just picked up your Bible and started reading at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it might be a little confusing. Hopefully we will be able to shed some light on that today. Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth to remind them of all that he would have shared with them when he was there. He wrote to strengthen their faith as individuals and as a body of believers. In his first letter to them, he's already addressed how they ought to walk as believers and how they ought to organize themselves as a church. And most importantly, he has reminded them that each one of them, have a responsibility to be true to the calling of Christ. And, you know, that's true of you and I today. We have a responsibility. It's an individual accountability to be true to the calling of Christ. So Paul took his faith very serious. That's another example for us, is that Paul was not on again and off again, but he took his faith very serious, and we need to do the same thing. He offered himself as an example of one who followed Christ, again, as a lesson to you and I, that we might be able to show people what it really means, what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And he leads off chapter 11 with his commitment to walk in God's way and to lead the people in the right way, where he says simply, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Following Christ means doing things God's way. You know, we've been studying God's order, the divine order, I've called it. And God has established roles and responsibilities, rights and wrongs that he expects a dedicated church to follow, not blindly, but in knowledge and in faith. And how do we get the knowledge of God? We get it through his word. So we got to get in his word, and then we will know how to follow him. Again, not blindly, not based on what I say, but based on what God says to us through his word. And God's word is that study guide that leads us in our knowledge of him. And God has allowed it all to be written for our examples and for our learning. And Paul challenges us, as he challenged young Timothy when he wrote to him, to study to show ourselves approved, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God has established his order. What is God's order? We've been studying that. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. And this order is always decent and in order. And doing things God's way means following in faith. So God requires in living according to his order, he requires submission. Submission from both the man and the woman, as we studied last week. And it establishes both a headship and a partnership between the man and the woman of God. And that's what we're going to focus on today, is that we're going to look at this headship that God has established and the partnership that God has established if we are to honor God in how we live our lives. So first of all, let's go ahead and get into the headship. And the headship really talks about the fact that the woman is of the man. So go back to your bulletin there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. It says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." So God reminds us of the headship he ordained by taking us back to the beginning. He says the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So let's go back and start there. God took us to the beginning. Let's go to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. And let's start on verse number 28. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 28, page 1 in your pew Bibles. Here's what God says in establishing there to be a divine order. He says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God established that the man will have dominion, that the man will have headship over all things that he created. And he reestablished that through David when he inspired David to write Psalm 8. So let's look over there, because I want to make sure we understand God's divine order for headship and partnership. Psalm 8, page 432 in your pew Bible. In Psalm 8, beginning at verse number 1, same God, same order, God speaks to David, and David records this for our example and for our learning. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now here, God instills into David to really get an idea of the magnitude of all that God has created. He says, "God, you put your hand upon all these things. So what is it that you would think about the little bitty man that rests in the midst of all that you have created?" He says, "And the son of man, that thou visiteth him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor." And that's what God has done. He says, "Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." So now here God establishes that he has created an order that man is to have dominion of all things. Now, to get a feel for where we're going in this whole headship thing, now let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, page 2. Genesis 2. First, starting in verse number 7. So, we see that God created man. He created man to have dominion over all things. He showed David that the principle of his headship had not changed in David's day. And then in Hebrews, Paul repeats that and quotes David and David's psalm, which again shows us that the word of God has not changed, does not change. In Genesis chapter 2, let's start out with verse number 7. Genesis 2, verse 7, the Bible says about Adam and about his creation of man, says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, skip down to verse number 18. Verse number 18, now we're going to see Eve's creation. And you know, one thing that I picked up on as I studied this whole idea of creation, which I know that I've read before, but I really hadn't put my finger on before, but we'll see that as we go forth. And it says in verse number 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So now God establishes that in creation, Adam was involved. Not that he got to make anything, but he got to name all things, everything God made. First, he made man out of the dust of the ground, and then he made the animals out of the dust of the ground, and he brought them to Adam to say, Adam, what is this? What do you want to call it? Now, let's look at the interesting thing. Let's keep going. It says in verse 21, I guess I didn't read 20. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. Now, God followed the whole form of creation. But God did one thing that was special for the woman that I didn't recognize until I started studying this. God made man out of the dust of the ground. He made the animals out of the dust of the ground. He made the beast out of the dust of the ground. But when he made woman, he made her special because he made her out of the man. You know, he made her out of the man. He took of what he had made and he made it even more special. It's what God did. And I thought, wow, what a truth to show you that God has not ever thought of the woman as a sub-creature. She's always been special in his eyes. And God, even though God has established a headship that says that man is ahead of woman, he does not say that his woman does not have value. She has great value. He made her different. He made her special than any other creature that he made. That really touched me there. It's like, wow, look what God has done. Now, what that says to us, husbands, is that God is saying that we have an order to treat his women as special as he does. Wow. So now, Adam, he got to name her. And what did he say about this woman that he named? He said, look what he said. And Adam said, Adam recognized she was special. You know, I thought about that too, because Adam knew that he didn't have to give anything for an elephant to be made and nothing for a lamb to be made and a sheep to be made. But Adam recognized that he had been missing a rib there, and God had healed the place where it was. But Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. He established her to be special. And flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Out of the ground. That's how God created everything else. But out of Adam, out of the man, he created the woman. So the woman, he formed her. He brought her to Adam. And Adam established that she was to be special. And even though Adam and Eve were the very first man and woman, he says, nobody's going to be more special than me ever than this woman that God has given to me. Now, I tell you what, I believe that's what every woman wants, is to be special in the eyes of her man. Well, Adam established that was God's order. That was God's order. Leave everybody else, but cleave to that woman. It's almost like Adam said, when God gives you one of these, he says, you got to become one flesh with him and separate yourself from everything else. So God made the woman to be special to the man. He made her to be his helpmeet, to aid him, to share with him, so that he might cherish her and honor her, and that she might honor him and follow his leadership as he follows God. That's the whole principle. That's the principle of headship, that he might follow God and that she might follow him. So what does he say in our text? He says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. And neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And he says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, and that covering, submitting herself to her husband, who is in turn submitted to Christ, who is in turn submitted to the Father. That's God's order. So now let's kind of wrap that point up with 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 876. So God says, it is a position of honor that he has placed the woman into. A position of honor. He has given her to the man so that the man might lift her up to a place of honor, that she might be special in his eyes, that the man might follow God, and that the woman might follow the man. This is God's concept, his order of the headship of man and woman. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, skip down to verse number 8. I think this is a great summary of God's whole idea of the headship that God has ordained. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse number 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now this is the picture of the submissive man, the man who has committed himself to following Christ. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority, this is that headship, over the man, but to be in silence. And God is not talking about women cannot participate in the worship service. That's not what he's talking about. But God is talking about the authority that he has established between man and woman, that there, again, the man is the head of the woman, and Christ is the head of man, and God is the head of Christ. He says, for Adam, verse 13, was not formed, first formed, then Eve. For Adam was first formed, don't get that wrong, first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, if they will walk together in the ways of the Lord. That's God's headship. But in creating a headship, God also created a partnership between man and woman. And that's what we're going to look at now. The partnership that God created. Go back to your bulletin. Verse 11, he says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So, in establishing this partnership, God says that neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. And that phrase, in the Lord, is the important part here. That's a very important part. God establishes that there is a headship in life, but in eternal life, guys, and I want you to get this, in eternal life, in his commitment to the man versus the woman, there is no distinction. And that's what God is saying here. In eternal life, there is no distinction. There is no respect of persons in the Lord. So nobody needs to worry about who will I be in the Lord. The Lord says, all who confess him, what is he going to do for us? Well, look in John chapter 1, page 779. John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 11, God speaks about the fact that there is no respect of persons in the Lord. He says, for as the woman is of the man, he's talking about in creation made of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. No respect of persons. But what God does, according to John chapter 1, is that he extends the right of membership and adoption to all who believe, showing us that there is neither man nor woman in Christ. So John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Is that man or that woman? That's man and woman. To as many as received him. So he says there is no distinction between man and woman in Christ. And I tell you what, in the world there's a struggle about who gets to go first, about who gets to be in charge, because the first one who gets to the finish line wins. But in Christ, there is no distinction. God says, if you will do it my way, as many as receive me, to them I will give the glory of becoming sons and daughters of Christ.
Amen.
Walk together. Walk together, man and wife, in partnership in Christ. He created that partnership. He said, there is no distinction. Who does he receive? He says, those which are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Man, woman, boy, or girl, God has created a partnership between those who believe in him. And he has given us the power. He has given us the power with no respect of persons or sexes or faces or anything. Now I'll show you an Old Testament promise of the same truth. Flip back over to Isaiah chapter 56. So page 549 in your Bible. Again, how does God want us to follow him? Not blindly, but in knowledge. And he gives us knowledge through his word. And if we will study the complete word of God, then we will understand the complete heart of God. So in John chapter 1, he says, no respect of persons, as many as receive me, to them I will give the power to become the sons of God. In Isaiah 56, God says, I will give to all those who will believe, all those who will believe, I will give them my salvation. So Isaiah 56, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, thus saith the Lord. Now, and so that we might understand, remember what is going on when God is prophesying to the people through Isaiah. They have been a sinful people. They've been disobedient. They refuse to turn. God is giving them the prophecy that they will be taken into captivity, that God will use this destruction as a form of punishment for the people. But in all that, God says, I will not turn my back. I will not forsake my people. And I will bring back a remnant of all those who believe in me. So with that being said, now let's see what he says in Isaiah 56. He says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Now, who is it that God is going to reveal this righteousness to? He says, blessed is the man that doeth this and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now these are people who ought to be separated, he says, the strangers, because God had established that the children of Israel were his children. But now God is showing us the call to salvation is a universal call. He says, don't let the strangers be afraid that I'm going to exclude them. Don't let the eunuch who the world might say has been damaged and is no good. Neither let that person say, I cannot be a part of the family of God. With verse 4, he says, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. For all people. For all races. For all sexes. All according to the divine order established by God. And God established this to be true. God established this to be true. Even when his people lived only by the law, to show us the completeness of his word. To show us the completeness of his word. Now let's go back to the New Testament, over to Galatians chapter number 3, page 861 in your pew Bibles. So what does God establish in this partnership between man and woman, this headship between man and woman? He says, first of all, that the man is not without the woman. The woman is not without the man in the Lord, because God has no respect of persons. God has no respect of persons. He will give to all those who will receive him the power to become the sons, the daughters of God. He said in Isaiah, he said, it doesn't matter. Even those who are the strangers, he says, there is a universal call for all who will enter in, all who will keep their hands from evil, all those who will follow after him. And in Galatians chapter 3, God kind of brings that back, brings that whole point home for us. Here Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. And if you were to read earlier in this chapter, Paul is speaking about the limitations of the law. And he's also speaking about the liberties that were brought about by grace and our faith in God. He says simply earlier in this chapter, he says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But in further explanation of the partnership God has established between all who believe, he goes on to say a little bit more. And that's where we're going to pick up in Paul's letter to the Galatians in verse number 22. He says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, who is that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that stranger, that's Jew, that's Gentile, all who will believe. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The purpose of the law was to show us, point us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. To point us to Christ, to show us how to have faith in Christ. All right, now let's keep going. He says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now God has included us all in simply by faith. Not by birth, not by sex, not by social ranking, not by anything else, but by faith in God. That's the partnership God has created. So he goes on to say, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, verse 27, for as many of you are as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Newsflash to the church. We don't have to be in competition, man versus woman. We just need to be one in Christ.
Amen.
One in Christ. That's what he's saying. That's who we are. He says, and if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we are Christ, then we are a part of the partnership that God has established. So truly, guys, there is order to all things. Christ is the head of man. It's worthy of repeating. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. And within that order, God expects us to get in and fit in. Simply, that's it. That man and woman might honor him in faith and walk as children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That we would put on Christ first of all. That we would put on Christ first of all, and that above all else, we might establish that we are servants of God. First of all, I'm a servant of God, and then I'm a man. Okay, and then I can be a black man. Then I can be a U.S. citizen. Then I can be a Baptist. I can be a whatever. But the first thing I need to be is a servant of God.
Amen.
Above all else.
Amen.
Above all else. I can be a husband. I can be a father. I can be a you fill in the blanks. But first I got to be a servant of God.
Amen.
And that's what God expects of all of us. Man or woman. Amen. Boy or girl. Whatever you are. Single or married. First you got to be a servant of God. A servant of God. So one more time back to our text. So that we made it through verse 11 and 12 there. He says, the man is not without the woman, the woman is not without the man and the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Gotta be those servants of God more than anything else. Verse 13, he says, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. In short, he says here, you decide for yourself now. You decide for yourself. Now that you know what God says we ought to do, he says, you get to make a choice. Is it within God's plan for headship that a woman pray unto God uncovered? He says, that's the question. That she usurp the headship over her husband, over the man? He says, you answer for yourself. He's given you all that you need to know. And then he says about hair, he says, nature itself teaches us that if a man have long hair, it's a shame for him. Now, I think that, you know, we know that women naturally have long hair. It just grows faster. You know, we can start out at the same rate and I'll end up with this and you'll end up with this. You know, but God says that's the nature. He has ordained it that way. A man can grow long hair, but boy, it won't be as pretty as the hair that a woman builds. God says that's how nature itself was designed. And God says there needs to be a distinction between man and woman. And he says, we need to make sure that we're not crossing the lines, that we're not making the lines fuzzy, that we're making the distinction as God has made the distinction. One verse I want to pull out for you now. We're going to move on. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. You can either turn there or I can read it to you. But Deuteronomy 22, page 165 in your pew Bible. Here's where God says there ought to be a distinction. There ought to be a point of separation. He says in Deuteronomy 22, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There it is. Deuteronomy chapter 22. One verse, verse 5, he says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So God says there ought to be a distinction between one and the other. And all that seek to destroy the headship and the partnership as established by God are an abomination unto the Lord. That's it. We don't get to make up the rules. I mean, that's really what God is saying. We don't get to make up the rules. And Paul says the same thing, closing this point completely. In verse 16 of our text, he says, we don't get to make up the rules. He says, but if any man seem to be contentious, if any man seems to be fond of contradicting the word of God, is what he's saying. He says, we have no such custom, not in the church. We don't have a custom of saying, the scripture says one thing, but I'm going to do another. He says, we have no such custom. Not in the scripture. And not in any of the churches of God. In short, contradicting the word of God is an abomination to the word of God. And the people of God ought to say no. And God has established. God has established a partnership with his people, the church. And God is committed to the relationship that he has established with his church. And you know what God wants? He wants us to be equally committed to him. Equally committed to him. Let's close out in Isaiah 54, page 548. Isaiah 54 shows the commitment that God has made to his church. And again, I believe it mirrors the commitment that God wants for his people. You remember what was happening in Isaiah? They were sinful people, stiff-necked, refusing to turn, refusing to follow. And God's bringing about this destruction, this penalty for their sin. But God is assuring them that he is so committed that he'll never turn his back, not completely, on his people. Isaiah 54, verse 4 says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband. And you know what I like so much about the word of God is, you know, God speaks clearly about his order, about man and about woman, and about how he created man and woman to live together and to praise him. And so oftentimes in his word, he creates the picture that he is the husband of the church. He is the husband of his people, and he cleaves to his people like a man ought to cleave to his wife. And he says here in verse number 5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Now what is God saying? He's saying, you know what? God is your husband, and he is so committed to you. He says that he is like no man you've ever known on earth. He says when the woman might be forsaken and grieved in spirit, God says, I'm still your husband. He says, like as a woman who was married to a man of her youth, where the Bible tells us that for a man, he says, we ought to live with the wife of our youth for all of our days. God says, I was always your husband, and I will always be your husband. And then he says, I am like your kinsman redeemer. He says, it's like if your husband were to die, he says, I would be that kinsman, that relative who would step in and be your spouse still to make sure that your needs were always met. God says he is committed to his people. And that's how committed he wants us to be to him. When all others refuse this woman, he says, I'm there as your husband. Well, that's a great picture of the commitment that God has made to us. Verse 7, he says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee because of their sin, but with great mercies will I gather thee because of his grace. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment because of their sin, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer, because of his grace. Wow. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. That's the commitment that God has made to us. That's the commitment God wants us to make to him. That's the commitment that God wants us to make to him, to walk, I say, in his way. He has an order. Let us not be contentious. Let us not be contradictory, forming our own traditions, speaking for doctrines, the practices of men. He has established an order. Christ the head of man the head of woman, God the head of Christ. It requires the man and the woman to be submissive first of all to God, then to each other. And it requires that we both see the headship and the partnership of God and walk in his way. Let's bow. Father, I pray for your word to work through us this morning. I pray that we might understand the divine order as you have established it. And I pray, first of all, that each one of us will allow you truly to be the head of our lives. And that we would allow you to lead us, Father, in the way that we should go. So often in your word, you've shown us how committed you are to your people, to the strangers, to those who might have been cast away by the world, that you would be committed even to them if they were just to commit to your word and to your way. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to see your commitment and to follow after that. I pray that you would help us not to struggle in our walk, but to submit ourselves humbly before you and wait and depend upon you, Lord, to lift us up in your due time. I pray for men and women of faith. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to see our places, to get in our places, to fit in and to worship you, Lord, in a way that you would have us to worship. I believe that we'll have stronger household when men and women both know the roles that you have placed them in and we walk in that way. I pray that you will just let your word work through us. I pray that it might be a continual working. I pray that when our hearts are at peace, Lord, you would speak to us and show us how to live our lives for you. Show us how to trust you. Show us how to look for your mercy and your grace from day to day, I pray in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.